What's a father's role within the home? That's our subject today on Truth for Life as Alistair Begg continues a series called Life Together. He warns us in this message against the two extremes of stern authoritarianism and passive hands-off parenting. He urges fathers to take up their God-given responsibility to lead with love.
Well, I invite you to turn to Ephesians and to chapter 6, where our text today is the verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let me just pause and say what we said as we began our studies in the realm of marriage. And that is that here is another area in which we express our conviction concerning the authority and reliability and sufficiency of the Bible. In a context where marriage is under bombardment on multiple fronts, are we then prepared to say that God knows best, that God has created us in this manner, that He has made us both man and woman, and that He knows exactly how things are to be? When we come to the issue of family life and parental authority, and I was reading just yesterday, not for my help, but I was reading the Convention on Human Rights and particularly on children's rights, and as I read as much of it as I could stand, I realized how diametrically opposed it is to the clear instruction of the Bible. And I find myself saying, if I'm going to believe the Bible, then I cannot reinforce this. I am an alien and a stranger in the 21st century world in which I live. It's one thing to say, yes, I believe the Bible entirely. It's another thing then to bottle it when it comes to actually doing what the Bible says in relationship to our responsibility as parents. Now, you will notice, I hope, that Paul is not here calling for the exercise of parental authority. Look carefully. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. That comes before he says, this is what I want you to do. So his instruction here is first negative, and then it is positive. What he's doing is he is assuming that parental authority will be established, and he is urging fathers, and mothers too, but fathers in particular, to exercise restraint in the way in which they discipline their children. Restraint. We'll be helped in this by realizing that the Roman culture out of which Paul came, and which was largely represented in the framework to which he's writing here in Ephesus, was a culture in which father power was all-prevailing. The patria potestas, as it is in Latin, the power of the father was an absolute power. Barclay, commenting on this, says a Roman father had absolute power over his family. He could sell them into slavery. He could put them in chains in his fields to work. And he could punish them as he liked, even issuing a death sentence upon them. So that is the context within the Roman Empire of the place of a father. Paul now, writing to these believers who have been brought from darkness into light, who have understood the gospel, who have discovered the love of God and the grace of God as expressed in the fullness of Jesus, he's saying to them now, your understanding of what it means to be united to Christ is then going to be manifest in your marriage, in your workplace, and also in the way in which you parent your children. In fact, one of the great evangelistic opportunities is then provided in understanding this and applying it properly. Now, you see, what Paul is doing here in giving this instruction to the fathers is to ensure that in seeking to do what the Bible says, that the fathers do not do more harm than good. How could we do more harm than good? By failing to take seriously the negative exhortation. In other words, by provoking our children, by exasperating our children, by irritating them, and causing them in turn to become discouraged, to become resentful, to become angry. Again, you see what he's saying is that the discipline of the Christian father is to be framed by the transforming power of the gospel. In the way that you have known, Paul is saying, the love of God towards you in his grace and in his goodness, in the extent of his patience, that then is to be your pattern, that then is to be your test, if you like, in displaying your fatherly care for your children. So let's spend the time we have in the balance of our time looking just then at this negative directive. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. I put it to you that this is an uncomfortable exercise. I find it uncomfortable, both as a father and now as a grandfather, because it uncovers in us the things that we don't want to face up to. And it forces us, if you like, to ask ourselves, what specific sins in my life may cause or have caused my children to grow resentful and angry? Is it possible that I have, in seeking to do the right thing by them, obscured the discipline of a loving father by the poverty of my discipline as a human father? Now, we could, if we decided, just fill this screen up with observations that I think would come from all of us, and I suggest these to you as a selection out of a large company. What then may provoke our children to anger? Number one, selfishness on our part as parents. Selfishness. Well, what is selfishness? Well, it is a preoccupation with ourselves. It is an approach to parenting which suggests that it is actually all about me as the parent, as the father, rather than about this son or this daughter. I see my own sins most clearly in other people. Perhaps you do as well. Children do not belong to us. Children do not belong to us. We do not possess them in the way that we might possess goods or possess a house or possess an animal. They do not belong to us. They belong to God. Therefore, we have no right to possessively dominate them and thereby to crush their personalities, because they are little people in their own right. Selfishness. Secondly, severity. It's almost included in the first point, isn't it? In other words, the possibility of just coming down hard on them. Of the framework of family life being a sort of tyranny, a tinder pot, a dreadful quiet before the potential of yet another storm as the father overreacts to something that's been said or something that's been done. Clearly, we must never take delight or satisfaction in the exercise of punishment, no matter what the punishment. Because it's pretty obvious, I think, that in this respect, one size doesn't fit all. So that when the exercise of discipline takes place, it has to take place in light of the personality of the individual who's being disciplined. We know that if we've had any children at all. They do not all react in the same way. They do not all respond in the same way. So the idea that this is what I do, whether it's A, B, or C, or D, does not fit the framework. No. The principles of the Word of God are clear principles. If you doubt that, you just reread the opening chapters of Proverbs. But those principles are given to us to be applied wisely and individually. And when we fail to do that, we run the risk of provoking our children to anger. Why did you treat me in that way? Thirdly, by inconsistency. By inconsistency. In other words, one day our children get off with it. The next day our children are ignored. The next day our children are punished for the exact same affair. How can they ever know where they stand? They can't. It is entirely inconsistent. When we appear to be capricious, when we are apparently just entirely unpredictable. Because one day we act out of temper, the other day we decide it's not worth the effort. One day we act out of a sense of embarrassment. One day we act out of a sense of frustration. And our children don't know where they are in this framework. They can't see inside of us. They don't know how we're processing these events. They don't understand this. And if we are continually inconsistent in the way in which we approach these things, we run the temptation, we run the possibility of actually doing what Paul says not to do here, and that is to provoke our children. Along with that would be unreasonableness. Unreasonableness. In other words, there's no reason to what we're doing. There's no obvious reason for them to see. Why did you do this? Why did this happen? You see, if we do not make clear and obvious the framework, the boundaries, the need for discipline, and the exercise of discipline, then again, our children have got no way of knowing what's going on. And it's surely the toughest of things for a child when you hear their little voice saying, "But can I just explain?" And the answer is no, you can't explain. Well, let me ask you a question. Why not? Why can't they explain?
No explanations tolerated. No explanations necessary.
What, you think this is the Marines or something? These are your children. I didn't turn the hose off. Billy turned the hose off. You're going to punish me for turning the hose off? I didn't turn the hose off. Listen, I don't want to hear about it. Unreasonable. In other words, the exercise of discipline then becomes mechanical rather than personal. Here's another one. It's going well, isn't it? You're enjoying this? I told you it's an uncomfortable exercise. Failure to distinguish between, and this is particularly when they're small, failure to distinguish between childish irresponsibility and willful disobedience. There's all the difference in the world between a child who knocks over the tumbler full of grape juice on your Aunt Jemima's favorite heirloom tablecloth and goes, "Oh," and one who goes, "Hey, look at that." The one is willful, the other is irresponsible. And if we punish for irresponsibility rather than for willfulness, then we may actually crush their spirits. And again, it seems so unreasonable, because it actually is unreasonable. Another provocation would be failure to recognize that every time our children do not conform to our expectations, every time, we can't necessarily brand that as rebellion. Right? It may be, but not necessarily so. Because part of the journey, the strange journey of adolescence, is as we grow and as our children grow, trying to find out where the boundaries are. Trying to find out how far I can go here to test my parents' patience or to have them manifest to me the depth of their love. Unless our adolescent children have the opportunity for that kind of thing, then we may actually turn them into little automatons that on the outside are dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's. But they never got to where we want to have them as a result of being able to make the investigation themselves. They are only acquiescing to the regulations. See, children by nature are going to test the limits of their freedom. And therefore, if we fail to recognize that, then we may brand everything
as your rebellious attitude.
Maybe, maybe not. That's why we need wisdom. At the same time, we provoke our children to wrath by failing to appreciate when they're actually making progress, by failing to acknowledge their attempts to please us, even though they may not seem to be that great. Or at the same time, by belittling their achievements, by failing to acknowledge them, or by making nothing of them, or by saying, you know, you could have done much better than that. What a wound that brings to the psyche of a little one. And along with that, provoking them, irritating them by showing favoritism or by unfavorable comparisons. The standard, you know, why can't you be like your brother? He always makes his bet. Now, the brother may be a Pharisee, but he always makes his bet. The father, in the story of the prodigal, would probably have been able to say, you know, your elder brother, he never misses a day at work. He's always perfect. Why can't you be like him? When in actual fact, in the story, the problem is found in the Pharisee that is always dotting the I's and crossing the T, and the expression of love and grace is extended to the one who's made a royal hash of things, because that's the way the father works. In love and in grace. You see, here's the great test, you know. Am I going to parent my children with the love and grace the Father shows to me? Or am I going to obscure His love and grace by the hard-handed way in which I operate? At the same time, by nagging, fault-finding, unnecessary rules and regulations, and endless petty corrections. You say, well, you seem to be way on the side of the kids. No. I'm only showing you that Paul is issuing a negative command. Do not provoke your children to anger. If you do, you run the risk of discouraging them. It's possible for us to create Pharisees. They look right, they sound right, they say right, they dress right, everything. But if they have not reached those conclusions on their own, look out, for there's a new journey ahead. That's why the wisdom that Paul displays here is so vital. Now we must conclude the list. We could add to it, but we won't. This should be enough to remind us that this responsibility is beyond us, apart from grace. That none of us can actually fulfill this as God intends. Because we too are flawed, we too are fallen, we too are selfish, we too are sinful. So what are we to do? Well, we're to remind ourselves, as we say sometimes in that little song, only by His grace, every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, is only by His grace. Only by His grace. You see, you may be here this morning and you're saying to yourself, well, I thought that you were going to tell me about my need of Jesus. I thought the Bible told me about my need of Jesus. Yeah, well, this ought to show you real clearly your need of Jesus. Shows me my need of Jesus. Shows me how much I need a Savior. Shows me how much I need the wisdom and grace of God. And perhaps you too. For surely haven't many of us concluded that one of the main reasons that God has given us children in the first place is to sanctify us. To sanctify us. Have you ever prayed as much as you've prayed for your children? Have you ever wept as much as you've wept for your children? Have you ever cared as much as you've cared for your children? You see, this is not a 100-yard sprint. This is not a weekend course. This is not fill the answers out of the back of a slick book. This is a cross-country run that lasts for the rest of your life. This is such that it forces us on the covenant promises of God. This is such that causes us to say, God, you have said this and you promised this and I'm holding you to it. And the Puritans used to say, and some of us will have to wait until eternity to see the answer to our prayers and the completion of the promises of God in relationship to our children, because we will die and leave them behind. But God, in his mercy and in his grace, will complete what he begins. Because children can fill you with joy one minute and make you sick with worry in the next minute. They can make you get up out of your bed in the morning looking forward to something. They can wake you up at 3 o'clock in the morning wondering and worrying about your entire existence. There is something that is exhaustible about being a parent. Exhausting. It is a mystery. It's filled with imponderables. It's complex. Because what do we have in a child? We have a soul given to us by God. A soul given to us by God. We are the custodians, we are the guardians in their earthly pilgrimage. Painfully aware of our inability in our flesh to accomplish this task. Oh, lead me, Lord. Lead even me. Oh, teach me, Lord, that I may teach. Oh, fill me with your fullness, Lord, until my very heart overflow with kindling thought and glowing word, your love to tell, your grace to show.
You're listening to Alistair Begg and A Word to Fathers on Truth for Life. Maybe you have a friend who's a new dad. You'd like to share this message with him. That's easy to do. You can find the program online at truthforlife.org. Or you can purchase a copy of Alistair's booklet, Parenting God's Way, at our low cost. With Father's Day coming up, this booklet makes a helpful gift. So look for Parenting God's Way at truthforlife.org/store. Here at Truth for Life, we love being able to provide free and at-cost resources so that everyone has access to clear, relevant Bible teaching. But we could not do that without support from a special group of listeners called Truth Partners. Their regular monthly donations enable us to provide Alistair's teaching so that God's Word can do God's work in the hearts of those who hear. When you become a monthly Truth Partner today, or when you make a one-time donation, we want to say thanks by sending you a book titled Aspects of Love. Whether we want to improve the solid relationships we currently have, or find healing from past relationships marked by regret, this book, Aspects of Love, is rich with biblical wisdom and counsel. Request your copy today at truthforlife.org/truthpartner. Or give us a call at 888-588-7884. Monday is the last day to request your copy, so don't wait to get in touch. One final reminder, you're invited to watch Alistair teach from the pulpit at Parkside Church on Sundays when our service is streamed live. This is a great way to supplement worship time in your local church. To see if Alistair will be teaching this weekend, you can check the schedule at truthforlife.org/live. I'm Bob Lapine for Alistair Begg and all of us at Truth for Life, wishing you a restful weekend. Then join us Monday as we continue our series called Life Together. Today's program was furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.